here this morning. I know that there are some that have been traveling and are back in our midst, and others that have been here and are traveling, and so we want to be mindful of them in their travels. Also wanted to make mention, you know, it's very, very difficult as we try and remember all those that have asked an interest in our prayers. Let's please be mindful of Brother Ronnie Wade. Understand that he has had a relapse in some of his health issues and everything, and want to remember him when we go to God in prayer. I want to talk for a little bit this morning about priorities. And I'll just say this, as we go through some of the thoughts that I have, I'm going to ask some questions. I certainly do not want anyone to respond aloud to those kind of things, but it's more so for ourselves to ask ourselves and to answer for ourselves these questions in hopes that it will be helpful to us. Colossians, the first chapter in verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created and are in that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." We as members of the Lord's church are to continually be striving for to gain in our knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and to apply those kind of things in our lives. Matthew, the fifth chapter and verse 6, this is in the midst of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." In the remainder of that chapter, it continues on with the Ten Commandments, and then in verse 18, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven, and ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." You know, this is it's a fundamental truth that God's people have to resign themselves to. And that is that if we don't resolve ourselves to making God the priority, number one in our lives, then we can never be acceptable to him. It's not any accident that God demanded in our reading in Exodus 20, And verse 3, "Thou shalt have no gods before me, when he was talking to the children of Israel. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he reemphasized this devotion of God over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verse 37, when Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So this verse says that one must love God with all of their very best to the greatest of their ability. I like this word, to the utmost of their ability. With all their soul, which includes all of their spiritual being, with all of their mind means that with all of their intellectual ability that they've been blessed with, they have to be subject to the commandments of God. It may be that Jesus didn't mean to make a distinction between the heart, soul, and the mind. I think maybe he did. But regardless of that, he meant that one has to surrender their entire being to the will of God. I'm sorry if I can untangle my tongue here. His entire being to the will of God. Man's duties to God have to be of the utmost priority if they are going to be pleasing to him. He has to have the preeminence in all things. Have you ever heard the term? I know you have. If you've lived any period of time in this life, heard the term right of way. A lot of times when we hear that, it's in terms of motorists and their relationship to other motorists, or motorists in relationship to pedestrians, that kind of thing. If one were to say that a pedestrian has the right of way in relation to a car, and we're just putting aside the fact that a car is many thousand pounds and, well, it's just much greater and have much greater impact maybe than the human body. But if they say that the pedestrian has the right of way, then that means that the vehicle has to give priority to the pedestrian. When it comes to our relationship to God, we're all to be submissive and yield to his plan for his children. He is to be first, if you would, top of the totem pole. Even Jesus exemplified this in the garden when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Luke 42, 22 and verse 42. He puts it like this in Matthew 26 and verse 39. "And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So all of this just begs the question about what place God takes in our lives. Do we love God as Jesus says that we must? Remember from our opening scripture that God is a jealous God, Exodus 20 and verse 5. I hope not to take too much of your time, but I want to relate an account to you that I hope will be helpful to the point. There was a ruler once, and he was injured grievously when he fell through the second story floor of his house. And I guess he was so concerned about that he asked some of his servants to go and inquire of this foreign god, "Am I going to die?" So he was pretty concerned. And there was a man of God that was engaged to go intercept them, if you would, and to ask them a question. And that had to do with what I've written on the board here. Some translations will say, I believe the King James Version says, "Is it not because there is no God in Israel?" Others will say, as it's written there, "Is it because there is no God in Israel?" But what he asked these men was, did he send to this foreign God to find out whether he's going to live or die because he didn't acknowledge that there was a God in Israel? Go back and tell him that he's going to die. So they did. They recounted this with him. And he said, "What did this fellow look like?" And they said, "Well, he was kind of hairy. He put on, he girded himself about with leather and everything." They didn't say he was blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and his ears kind of stuck out and had a bushy beard. He just said, "Well, he was kind of hairy, and he wore this leather kind of thing." And he said, "You know, I know who that is. He says, I want you to go back to him and I want you to bring him to me. I tell you what, take a captain of 50 and the 50 and you go get him. And so when they found him, he was sitting on a hill. And they said, man of God, come down from there. And he said, if you acknowledge me as a man of God, if I am a man of God, as you have said, then may fire rain down from heaven and consume you. And it did. Do you know, what strikes me in my mind, maybe it's off the point a little bit, is that this man wanted to find out whether or not he was going to live. And he was willing to sacrifice the lives of 50 men to find out. Did you know he sent more? Same group, same size group. The captain of 50 and the 50 men. And they came to him again, kind of with the same approach, and said, man of God, come down from there. Same thing happened. He said, if I am a man of God, as you acknowledge that I am, then may fire rain down from heaven and consume me. And it did. And you know what? This man was willing to sacrifice the lives of 100 men in order to find out whether he was going to live or die. So what did he do? He says, I'm going to send another captain of 50 and the 50. But they approached him a little differently. Matter of fact, they kind of prostrated themselves in front of him and said, please, man of God, be merciful unto us and count our lives, count my life and the men that are with me as precious. They didn't want to die. And this man of God was told to go with them. And they said, don't be afraid. And he did. And he went and he told this ruler, he said, so you've sent to this foreign god because you don't acknowledge me, because you don't acknowledge the one and true great I am. Well, you didn't ask it of me, but I'll tell you, you're not going to come down from that bed. You're going to die. And he did. Now, if you want to read about this yourself, you can find it in 2 Kings, the first chapter. And the king, if I pronounce it correctly, and maybe some of you brethren that know a little better can help me after services, but I think the name of the king was Ahaziah, if I pronounce it correctly. The man of God was Elijah, and the foreign god that he had sent to was Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. While we may not worship the sun or the planets, and we may not worship graven images or living creatures, as maybe some idol worshipers have done, it is possible for us to have other gods before him that we love and serve. We sometimes see them face to face when we look in the mirror. It would be a terrible, terrible thing if we were ever asked the kind of question that these men were asked. Do you go somewhere else? Do you worship something else? Do you not give me priority because you don't acknowledge me as the one and only true God? You know, I guess that it's possible to be enslaved to different things, money and material possessions and all of that kind of thing, maybe other things, and not be fully aware that we're guilty of these kind of things. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says that covetousness is idolatry, amongst other things that Jesus says. Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can be the servant or yield full obedience to two masters that are opposed to one another. The commands of different masters that are opposite to one another, you can't obey both. One is contradictory to the other. If a servant obeys one master, then he has to necessarily disobey the other. And the very act of obedience to one is disobedience to the other. Jesus tells the result of attempting to serve two masters, one will hate the one and love the other, or the other way around. He will hold to the one and despise the other. And Jesus makes it even more emphatic when he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. This is Jesus' application of the principle. God and mammon are of such opposite natures that it's impossible to love either one supremely without hating the other. That which attracts in one case repels in the other. If we are to love God, then we have to hate evil. And by the way, mammon is an Aramaic word that means riches or wealth personified. Some claim that it was an idol that was worshipped as the god of riches. Jesus doesn't condemn riches, but he does condemn being a slave to them. He is jealous, and he will not accept service that he has to share with the devil. We have to make sure that we're not serving a god of pleasure. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You know, he reminds them that before they became servants of Christ, they were without understanding. He refers to, as many think, to the Jews. It may have application, though, to a more broad group, including Christians, Jews, and Gentiles, all alike. They had all been without God, what God had ordained for good. Disobedient to authorities, deceived as to what was pleasing to God, serving their own prejudices and passions rather than God, cultivating malice and envy towards those that had the rule over them, making themselves hated and hating one another. This primarily refers to a spirit of envy and insubordination that the Jews had for their Roman rulers. Paul tells them that kind, gentle spirit is what conquers even civil rulers. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas was once a faithful worker with Paul in Rome during Paul's first imprisonment there, and united with Paul in sending salutations to Rome, from Rome to the Colossians and to Philemon. Colossians 4 and verse 14, Philemon 24. He's here described as having forsaken Paul when he was awaiting trial before Nero. How sad that Paul now says that he loved this present world and went to Thessalonica. We've all had, or we've all known people like this, haven't we? People that have obeyed the gospel, who have made that commitment to serving the Lord, and then gone back to the world and turned their back upon God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 22 talks about that scenario. Let me just read that. 2 Peter 2 and verse 22 says, well, let me go up to verse 20. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the ways of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's supposed to be as terrible a picture as it is. Just exactly what it is. This is truly a sad statement. We need to examine our hearts to see what God's rank is there. Is he first in our lives and in our pursuits? We're only fooling ourselves if we think God's going to settle for anything else. Jesus forever dispelled that idea in Matthew 22 and verse 37 when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, as we talked about before. The evidence that God is first with us is demonstrated in the way that we are willing to submit ourselves to his will. And I think more, you know, as we say that, we have to include the fact that part of that will is that we grow and that we strive to grow in our understanding, in our application of those things in our lives. You don't have to argue with people to give up sin and evil doing when their heart is right. For some, you know, it may be like cutting off an arm or something to ask them to leave the world or some of their practices or attachments to the world in order to serve God. The love of God is expressed as follows in 1 John, the fifth chapter in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It reminds me of the song that we sometimes sing, faith is the victory. In what way is it possible for us to exhibit or demonstrate our love for God? Well, I think we've talked about that a little bit, and it's by keeping his commandments. The verb keep, by the way, in this text conveys the idea of a continual process or activity. It is the love of God that we keep, and we keep on keeping his commandments. Here's the acid test that we love God. Do we persist in keeping his commandments and doing his will to the extent of our ability? Sounds pretty simple. Not always quite that simple in applying, but if that's characteristic of our lives, then we have evidence of our love for God. And if it's not, then we don't. And that's going to come out in judgment. These commandments from a kind and benevolent God are not supposed to be grievous or heavy or overly burdensome, distressing. Love lightens them, and it makes them more easily borne. It reminds me of something many of you have probably heard of, and that is there was a 9-year-old boy that was carrying his little 5-year-old brother that was crippled. And while he struggled to bear his brother, he said, he's not heavy, he's my brother. Love truly lightens the load and makes us anxious to assist others who struggle under especially heavy burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you find his commandments are a little difficult to obey? Do you find that living the Christian life is just unbearable? Does it grieve you to have to give up some attachments to the world? Going places sometimes that a Christian shouldn't ought to be found? Doing things that sometimes a Christian shouldn't ought to do? Anyway, it's evidence of our love for God. Does it grieve you to get up and come to the assembly of the church? Does it cause you problems or any of the other services? For those that love God, it'd be a hard thing to keep them away. Where would God's children rather be? I'm going to tell you that this is something that bothers me. And I've seen it throughout my life, wherever I happen to worship. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm just saying that it grieves me sometimes when consistently there's a person that is the last one through the door when it comes time for worship. And it grieves me when consistently there's a person that's the first one through the door when worship services are over to leave. And what bothers me about that is it consistently seems to be the same people. It worries me, it does. It worries me that this is a routine rather than their desire to be obedient and to be pleasing to God. John, the 14th chapter and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends, and ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Do we live lives that reflect our faith in scriptures such as these? I need to back up for just a moment and just say, I'm not talking, when I was talking about this, I'm not talking about somebody that is sick and unable to come to the worship services, or some terrible thing has happened that it prevents them from being here. That was not what I was talking about. And I just want to be clear about that. Our love for God will always require sacrifice. And to put him first necessarily means self-denial. Luke 9 and verse 23 says, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Have you done this? You know, what are things that you can think of that you have given up in order to be obedient in your service to God? Is it time or something else? I mean, it can be things. It can just be your own pleasures. It can be anything. But in this verse, Jesus emphasizes the carrying of the cross daily. Is your cross something that you take out of the closet just whenever it's convenient? You know, I hope it's okay. I'm going to share something that happened right here. I was here and talking with some of the brethren here. Some of them that are sitting in the pew right next to you. And it was a time when everybody was just talking about, I guess, their downfalls in some of their time commitment in reading and studying the scriptures. And it was kind of impressive because they admitted those things in that they knew that they needed to get better at those things. And it was for the purpose of getting better at those things. And you know what I had to tell them? Me too. Me too. Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 19 says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me to go first and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead." You know, there have been times when people have had to sacrifice things that aren't material things, but of great value to them. Friendships, relationships with their family, maybe peace in their family, Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 37 says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There's probably someone here that was not raised in the church as me, and maybe many others have been. So you were raised with a certain set of ideas about our religion, our religious practices, our obedience, and the scriptures. And maybe you had to give up something in some of your relationships in order to be obedient to God. And sometimes that's what's required of us. On the other hand, there are some of you, including me, that were raised in the church. And throughout our lives, we have been exposed to the scriptures, and we understand and believe certain things based on the scriptures. And because of that, we've had to sacrifice relationships within our families. That's a very, very difficult thing to do. This sacrifice excludes many people from the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing how lightly some people will take following Christ. God will be first, or he will not be at all in our lives. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." In order to put God first, some have had to leave all in order to do the service that God has required. Some reluctantly and some more willingly, but we have to have that type of attitude in order to be pleasing to God. Luke 18 and verse 28 says, "Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life," or life everlasting. Do you understand that the sacrifices that we make for the Lord are going to result in an eternal reward if we are faithful to the end? And surely that will be worth it. Surely that will be worth it all. Seek the kingdom of God first. Make it your priority. And if it was what you lived for and what you longed for, then you'll be grateful. You'll be thankful for the reward that awaits us. Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 25, says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek means to search for, to strive for that to be your aim. His kingdom should be our chief focus, our chief aim. It should be first in time and first in importance. The kingdom of God, which is the church of God, is the greatest importance and must be so regarded by all those that will follow Jesus. We shouldn't seek to accumulate worldly wealth and status, but the things which belong to the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God has its righteousness. To the one in the world, the seeking of the kingdom of God should come first. And to the one that is in the church, they should seek the full and rich righteousness of the kingdom of God. If we put the kingdom of God, if we put the kingdom of God and its righteousness first, then we have the promise that all these things are going to be added unto you, all the necessities of life. You know, I know there's a lot of things, if any of you have ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's a lot of terrible, terrible things that have happened to Christians over the course of time. But I'll just tell you that I don't personally know of any Christian that has committed themselves in service to God as having starved to death in my short lifetime. All the material things, if we are striving and doing those things which God would have us to, would be added to us. But God is to be our utmost priority. Putting God first has often required a lot of suffering. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me." Our devotion to God may be tested by suffering, as it was by the righteous man Job. And I'm not going to go through that account at this time. I'm probably taking more of your time than I should. But I will recall with you, if you would. If you remember the scripture relating to Job, the Bible tells us that things got so bad for Job and his family that his wife told him to curse God and die. Certainly, Job wasn't perfect, but he did endure sufferings and temptations like you and I may never have to deal with, that were heaped on him by the devil, and God blessed him abundantly for his faithfulness. God was the priority in Job's life, and he put him first. And God has claimed the first day of the week. No? Let me correct that. God has claimed every first day of the week. You know, it's amazing to consider how many people are unwilling to even put the Lord first if it's only on the Lord's day. The day for the Christian to worship. Some have stayed at home sometimes, and it's, you know, maybe to entertain others or to fulfill things that maybe take a higher priority in their lives. Some have gone on vacations and not really planned out what they were going to do on the Lord's Day, proving that they loved whatever it was that they were doing a little more than they did the Lord. One of the supposed strongest excuses for willfully forsaking the Lord's Day assembly is to go to work. Listen, I want to tell you a couple of things, and I know I'm getting off point here just a little bit. But if you're a young person going out to get your first job and everything, don't set yourself up for failure with God. Let them know when you go to talk to them about a job that you go to worship on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, that you won't be available during that time. That's your commitment to God. That's you putting God before some earthly employer that wants you to make him a prophet while you should be worshiping the Lord. You need to set that up front, anybody, so that you don't have to deal with that later. It's a much more difficult thing to deal with after the fact. It does try our faith and our love for the Lord sometimes. Will we obey the God of heaven and a hope of salvation, or will we compromise for the sake of an ungodly employer? If we go on and we read in Matthew, the 6th chapter, what we didn't, just the next verse, verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I'm almost done. Some important questions. And again, I don't want anybody to respond out loud. These are just simply things that maybe you want to ask yourself and answer for yourself. I'll answer this first one. Did the Jews break the Sabbath to go to work for the Gentiles? No, they did not. Is God first in your life? Does he rule over your thoughts and your words and your deeds? Does he come before everything else in your life? Does he come before job and ambitions, things of this sort? Many today have their time consumed with the activities of this world, whatever those things might be. And yet they claim to be committed to God. And I think it's best we ask some of the questions that we ask to ourselves, because it's us that needs to answer those things, and it's us that can be most honest with us. One last question. In view of eternity, can you honestly say today that God is really first in your life? This concludes my thoughts this morning. I appreciate your attention very much. I know that I've had a lot to say, but hopefully it's been helpful, beneficial to you, caused some thought, some reflection that will be helpful. We would never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. If there's one here who has never obeyed the gospel, God lays out for us a plan by which we can become children of his. Upon hearing the word of God, we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must put away the old man and begin a new life in service to God. That is to repent, confess our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. God will make you a child of his. You will become a member of the Lord's church. And you'll be as pure with regard to your spiritual being as you have ever been. If there's one who's once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, done something of a public nature, and would desire the prayers of the faithful, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one of either class, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.